I wanted to thank Tom and Kathy for the joy to be with you guys and to share God's word. It's really humbling to be with those that love the Lord Jesus Christ and want to grow in a greater knowledge of our God. It's truly, when we are God in the world, we're trying to convince people that he's good and that Jesus Christ is great. But just to be with people that come here acknowledging that is so beautiful. So thank you, Tom and Kathy. And before I start, I'd like to pray. Father, I thank you so much for the love, the mercy, the goodness that you have given us, God, that you are so merciful to us and that you delight to give mercy, that you don't begrudge mercy. You delight to work with us where we're at. So I thank you, Father, for delighting in us and giving us baby steps, because we know we need it. I know I need them. So I thank you, God, for your mercy, and that the words that we hear this morning and throughout this weekend, Father, that we'll cherish them in our heart, just as Moses cherished your words. In the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, amen. So I wanted to start, as Kathy explained so beautiful last night, so beautifully. this is about how to prevail in the wilderness, this topic of our weekend. And really, she really emphasizes by remembering this wonderful, powerful, loving God, right? That God would set up things for them to remember him. And not because he was in a power trip, but because it's good for us, for our soul. When David is in the wilderness in Psalm 63, he speaks about God not just being satisfying intellectually, but he speaks of God satisfying his soul, his heart, his being. Like, my flesh and my heart yearns for you, right? That's what we're here to learn about. And my topic, what I want to cover with you guys today, is how Moses grew to be satisfied with God and in his relationship with God, how he grew in this relationship. And not only did that cause him to prevail in his calling, right, but it caused him to prevail in his own personal life. It caused him to prevail in the wilderness. We will start in some of the earlier records of Exodus, and examining Exodus chapter 3, just kind of seeing the beginning. And then we will cover Exodus 33 and 34, kind of like the pinnacle of that. I don't know if I, pinnacle, but I, at the very least, a very good example of what this relationship ought to look like. And some of the characteristics there that we can learn from and resemble in our own personal life. And lastly, we will close out in the New Testament. Okay, that's so fantastic that Moses had this sweet, tender relationship with God. Like, but what about me, right? What about us, a born-again believer that has confessed Jesus Christ as Lord? I mean, and we kind of already know the answer to that, right? That we get something much, much closer to God than Moses ever could imagine to have. But let's turn to Exodus chapter 3, verse 3. And we're going to pick up right when, so Moses has fled Egypt. In Exodus chapter 2, and he settles in the land of Midian, and 40 years later, he has an encounter with God, and this seems to be his first encounter with this creator. And we'll pick up, I'm going to read out of the King James. There will be times where I jump into to another version, just for clarity's sake. I probably use the NIV. So let's jump to Exodus chapter 3, verse 3. And Moses said, I will now turn aside and see this great sight, why the bush is not burnt. So he sees this bush is not burning. He's like, So he turns aside. And when the Lord saw that he turned aside to see, God called unto him out of the midst of the bush and said, Moses, Moses. And he said, Here am I. And he said, Draw not nigh hither. Put off thy shoes from off thy feet, for the place whereon thou standest is holy ground. Moreover, he said, I am the God of thy father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. And Moses hid his face, for he was afraid to look upon God. this, I want us to remember this reaction to the Creator, right? God does not chide or look down upon this reaction. It's a good thing to respond with reverence and a fear of the Lord when we encounter him. And not just good, but natural. He is awesome. He is God. And let's turn to Psalm 25, because this verse really encapsulates or really embodies what this relationship becomes and what is happening here. It's so beautiful. Psalm 25, verse 14. This is a psalm of David, and he's asking God for a lot of help, to be taught, to be instructed. And in verse 14, he says, "The secret of the Lord is with them that fear him, and he will show them his covenant." So two points that I want to make here. The word secret is the word for counsel, and it's used in the context of friendships, right? And it's the intimate counsel that happens between friends, right? And God says he desires to reveal his intimate counsel. Like, he desires to reveal his heart to those that fear him. This has been a desire in God's heart since the beginning of working with man. And here is very explicit in Psalm 25. God desires to reveal his counsel to them that fear him. So the fear of the Lord is a gateway, a first step into a more intimate knowledge of who he is. God doesn't desire for us to stay just fearing him, right? What he desires is that he can bring us into his intimate counsel. And it says, and he will show them his covenant. Oh, this is so beautiful. Think about what the word covenant means, his promises, the way that he will deal with men at that time, right? And what, you know, what they had, in a sense, compared to what we have is much, I don't want to, yeah, lesser, you know, but God desires to reveal to them, this is the way I want to work with you. I want to reveal to you my heart. I want to reveal to you who I am. And that fear of the Lord is an open door to that. But he wants more. So let's jump back into Exodus chapter 3, and we will see how Moses does grow in this, how he does become a man that stands in the intimate counsel of the Lord, who gets to know God intimately. So chapter 3, we left it off in verse 6, and so we're going to jump into verse 7. And the Lord said, I have surely seen the affliction of my people which are in Egypt, and have heard their cry by reason of their taskmasters. Oh man, this is so beautiful, but I'm not going to comment just yet. For I know their sorrows, and I'm come down to deliver them out of the hand of the Egyptians, and to bring them up. He's so intentional. This is my purpose. Unto a land, unto a good land, not mediocre, the finest of wheat for his people, and a large, and land flowing with milk and honey, unto a place of the Canaanites, and the Hittites, and the Amorites, and the Perizzites, and the Hivites, and the Jebusites. God knows who is in that land. He's aware. Now therefore, behold, the cry of the children of Israel is come unto me, and I've also seen the oppression wherewith the Egyptians oppressed them. Oh man, come now therefore, and I will send thee unto Pharaoh, that thou mayest bring forth my people. My people. God knows who these people are. They may not know who their God is, but God knows these are my people. And he always knows that. He always knows who we are to him. I may space out. Like, oh yeah, you're my father and you love me. But he never spaces out. He's always aware of these things. Bring my people out of Egypt. And Moses said unto God, who am I that I should go unto Pharaoh, and that I should bring forth the children of Israel out of Egypt? And he says, certainly I will be with you. Irrelevant. I'm with you. And this shall be... Sorry, I didn't mean it to sound that harsh, but... And this shall be a token unto thee that I shall send thee. When thou hast brought forth the people out of Egypt, you shall serve God upon this mountain. And Moses said unto the Lord, Behold, oh man, when I come unto the children of Israel, and shall say unto them, The God of your fathers has sent me unto you. And they shall say to me, What is his name? What shall I say unto them? And God says to Moses, I am that I am. He said, Thus shall you say to the children of Israel, I am has sent me unto you. And God said moreover unto Moses, Thus shalt thou say unto the children of Israel, The Lord, the God of your fathers, I know who I am to you, the God of Abraham. I have not forgotten the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob has sent me unto you. This is my name, and this is my memorial unto all generations. He says, not just what I will do for you will be a memorial, right? Because it was. Even the nations were like, oh, that God that did all this for you. But my name, who I am, will be a memorial. That he wanted them to remember who he was, and this was going to be instituted for generations to come. But let's revisit some of the points that we looked at here. Oh, this is so rich, and we could spend so much time on this, but I really want to bring us to the pinnacle of this relationship. But we'll just touch on a few points here. God says, God is so intentional about what he's going to do with the children of Israel, right? It takes him a long time, and some of them don't ever jump on board with his vision for them, right? But he knows from the get-go, I don't come to burden you with religion. I don't come to be a God that demands from you. But here in his mission statement, I'm a God that's willing to be for you. I'm a good God. This is who I am. Religious puts a burden on us, right? That goodness hinges upon me. That's religion. But our God says goodness hinges upon me, upon who I am, right? And then he says, I am Jehovah. he says, I am who I am. And later he reveals himself as Jehovah. I'll become with what I need to become. And later in chapter 34, we will see that God says to Moses, I am Jehovah is merciful. He, you see him revealing himself to his people so that they may have a tangible idea of who he is. But from the get-go, God is giving Moses a picture of who he is. Moses doesn't get it, right? right? And I think about myself, though, like the first time somebody introduced the gospel to me, I was like, oh yeah, God is great and amazing, I believe, right? No, but God is merciful. God gives Moses what Moses can handle at the time. Hi, friend. oh, this is so wonderful. Let's go to Exodus chapter 5. Actually, let's go to Exodus chapter 10. Exodus chapter 4, verse 10. I saw the 10 and I was like, wait, not verses, Exodus chapter 10. I'm not even going there. You know, God prepares Moses with words like, hey, this is going to be hard. This is going to be hard, Moses. Later in the conversation, God is preparing Moses to deal with this. And Moses keeps bringing objections to his mission, right? And God works with him. Should we just be satisfied when he says, I'm good? God would have been done with that conversation in verse 16. He would have been like, okay, cool. You're ready? Ready, go. But Moses wasn't. And I know in my life, I'm so often hesitant. And you know what? He gives Moses the next step. In verse 1 of chapter 4, he says, what about if your people don't believe me? And he says, okay, here are some signs. And in verse 10, where we'll pick up for chapter 4, verse 10, I love this. He's like, okay, I don't think that this is what Moses was doing. Maybe he was, but you know, just pulling all the excuses out of your bag. But he says here in verse 10, and Moses said unto the Lord, oh my Lord, I'm not eloquent, neither heretofore, nor since thou hast spoken unto thy servant, but I'm slow of speech and a slow of tongue. Oh man, consider this. He's like, you know, God, before we started talking and while we're talking, And probably in the future, nothing is going to change. I am not good at speaking. I'm not going to be good at speaking. And I will not be good at speaking. So why don't you pick someone else? And oh, God's answer is so beautiful. God's like, oh, yeah, just need some public speaking classes. He says, no. And the Lord said unto him, Who has made man's mouth, and who maketh the dumb or deaf or seeing or the blind? Have not I the Lord? Now therefore go, and I will be with your mouth and teach you what thou shalt say. Oh man, this is so beautiful. This was the same answer that he gave him at his first objection. Who am I to God? And that's often our first objection. And he's saying here, like, I can't speak. And God says, I'll be with you. That's enough. That's sufficient. This loving God is with us. But you know what? I used to read this and be like, oh, he's sufficient. What mistake are you making there? Do you write that right? Like, that's not how he's with us. Does that make sense? He's not with us to see when we're going to say the next wrong thing, right? No, he's with us to practically intervene on our behalf. He said, I will be with your mouth on your behalf to teach you what to say for your benefit. That's the kind of God that's with us. I'm going to be with your mouth. And again, this wasn't enough for Moses. But now therefore, verse 13. And he said, oh, my Lord, send, I pray thee, by the hand of him whom thou wilt send. So basically, just send somebody else. I've just been meaning to tell you the whole time. Just please send somebody else. And he says, and the anger of the Lord was kindled against Moses. And he said, is it not Aaron the Levite, thy brother? I know that he can speak well. So look, God hasn't gotten angry. Tom made this point, and it's such a beautiful point. God didn't get angry with Moses at any other point except when he says no. Right? How can God work with that? Right? But even in the midst of his angry, look at what he extends. Mercy. Right? Like, okay, Moses, I wish you just work with me here, but I will send Aaron so he can speak for you. Oh my goodness, what mercy. What help. This help is tangible. This is the kind of help he longs to be for us. And God does not despise his mercy. We should not despise his mercy either. Sometimes when I receive his mercy, I'm like, oh God, I know I'm like, I need so much mercy. But like it says in Psalm 147 that he delights in mercy. He delights. I had to close and open the Bible like a million times. When I read that, I was like, nah, he tolerates mercy. You know, like he loves mercy. And I'm glad that he loves mercy because I need a lot of it all the time. So let's go to chapter 5. And this is, it's so relatable. This is why I wanted to show the progression of his growth, because I'm like, maybe it just speaks to me because I feel like I'm Moses so much of the time, the beginning part of Moses' life. But in chapter 5, verses towards the very end, I think it's verse 10. I'm sorry, I'm just jumping back and forth between my apps. Exodus chapter 5, verse 22. This is so cool. Everything goes the way that Moses thought would go. And then he, like, when that happens, I feel really justified when I pray to God. See? Everything went terrible. I told you. Oh, don't smite me. But that's basically what Moses says. Pharaoh is angry. You haven't delivered your people at all. Everything is terrible. The snowball effect. And verse 22. Oh, but this is so significant about Moses. And Moses returned unto the Lord and said, Lord, wherefore thou hast so evil entreated this people? Why is it that thou hast sent me? For since I came to Pharaoh to speak in your name, he has done evil to this people, neither thou hast delivered thy people at all. Right? Sarah! But look at what it says, Moses returned. Moses returned, and you see this as a pattern in Moses' life. Moses returns, Moses returns, Moses returns. The children of Israel, you know what's their pattern? Yeah, they are burdened, they have a lot of problems, and Moses does. Like Moses complains and tells God about things. But the Israelites don't return to the Lord. They return to each other, and they tell each other about all their problems, and they murmur, and they complain about Moses, and about their circumstances and situations, but they don't turn to God, the one that can help. Moses does, and this is admirable, that in all the hardships in the wilderness, in all the hardships of dealing with people and with our own selves, he returns to the Lord. Now let's jump to Exodus chapter 33, and this is where really the bulk of my time, well, I know I probably spent a lot of time already, but let's jump to Exodus 33. This is so beautiful here. Let me get, I don't have time to, I was going to give you guys references of scriptures that will show you Moses' growth, right? Like, eventually, Moses is the one that starts speaking to Pharaoh, which is awesome. Eventually, Moses is the one that starts doing the signs, not Aaron. Like, you see tangible growth in his examinations about situations. Like, Moses and like thinks about the situations like how God tells him it's going to go. Does that make sense? Like here in Exodus 5, he's like, he does not think about the situation or reckon or conclude after what God has shown him, but after all his feelings. But Moses does grow. And you see this clear in Exodus 8, 10. They're great examples, but I really don't have time to cover those. But let's jump to Exodus 33. And here the context is, Moses goes up to Mount Sinai to receive the commandments of the Lord, but the people quickly turn to idolatry. From their perspective, from the Israelites' perspective, like Moses was taking too long, from God's perspective, it's like they quickly turn away from him. You know, it's really interesting to see the two perspectives. But let's jump to verse 12. They start worshiping a calf, and God is not happy. God's like, you know what? I'm not going to go to the promised land, honestly, because I don't want to consume you. So I'll send an angel, right? And so here's like, we pick up with like Moses bringing up again, Moses' return to the Lord, and Moses brings up some objections to what God has said was going to happen. So verse 12, then Moses said to the Lord, see, you say to me, bring up this people, but you yourself have not let me know whom you will send with me. Moreover, you have said, I have known you by name. Moses starts thinking in terms of what God has shown him. God, you told me that you know me by name. You told me you know me intimately. Oh, how beautiful is when we start thinking about ourselves and our circumstances according to what God has revealed to us, according to his heart towards us. And Moses here does. He says, God, you told me you know me by name. It's a term of intimacy. And you have also found favor in my sight. Now, therefore, I pray you, if I have found favor in your sight, let me know your ways that I may know you so that I might find favor in your sight. Oh, this is, yeah, Moses asks for clarification. Like, okay, you told me to take the children of Israel to the promised land. How is this going to happen? But even more important than that is like, God, and you know what? Sometimes what we ask for in times of pressure reflects our heart. And look at what Moses is asking here. His request is personal. This is not God, you know, in all the other interactions between Moses and the Israelites, God is always actively and intentionally teaching them about who he is. Like, look, from the beginning, God says, I am intending to do good to you. I want you to know me. I want you to know my name. I will be with you. Here is not God moving first in a sense. Here's Moses moving first. Here's Moses telling God, God, I need you. This is a personal request. I need to know your ways so that I may know you. It's not just so that I can do the right thing, but so that I can have a greater, more accurate picture of who you are to me. Oh, I mean, think about what he could have asked for. Like, these people, and eventually there's a point where he says, these are not even my kids. What do I have to deal with them, right? Right? He could have asked for somebody else to be sent, you know? He could have asked for a million of things. And he says, no, I want to know you, God. I want to know you. And think about it. Who knew God better than Moses? Even the Israelites acknowledged, oh, you know God, right? But Moses wasn't satisfied with that, right? Moses really did know him, but the more we know him, it's like, have you ever had steak? It's not like an experience you are like satisfied with having once, right? It's like, it's amazing. It's a wonderful experience. God, I'm talking about God now. Well, that was, I love steak, but I don't love steak that much. But, sorry, that was an impromptu analogy. I'm sorry, God, don't mean to compare you to steak, but... you know, it's really beautiful that we in these situations, at least I sometimes, I'm like, those people need you. See, you see them? You see their lolly tree? Those people need you, and they did, right? Like, the Israelites needed to grow in a farther knowledge of their Creator. This is why they keep going into bondage. This is why, as Kathy said, they keep getting eaten up by their enemies. But and he does ask for them. It's not like he doesn't. He does. He gets to it. But he first acknowledges, I need you, God. He says, consider too that this nation is your people. God tells him early, this is just side note, kind of funny. Earlier in Exodus 32, God says, your people are doing this idolatry. God, Moses is like, God, your people. Consider this are your people. He speaks for the congregation. Oh, if your presence does not go with us, do not lead us up from here. You know, he says, do not lead us up from here, not just me. It would be better for us to stay here if you don't come with us. Like, it would be far better. One moment, let me catch up with my notes. It would be far better for us not to have this cushy circumstances, right, and everything to just be right, which was a testimony of his love for them too. But it's like, you are of a greater necessity. You are more satisfying than walking into this promised land. So I'd rather not go anywhere. And I'm speaking for the behalf of your people too. I don't know if they would have agreed with that conclusion, but Moses is speaking up for them. And then he says, verse 16, for how then can it be known that I have found favor in your sight? I and your people, is it not by your going with us that we may be distinguished from all the other people who are upon the face of the earth? Man, God's blessings sometimes really does set us very visually aside from other people, right? Because it was a token of their God's blessing. But from Moses' perspective, it's like, no, you're the one that makes us different from all the other nations. This is our greatest distinguishing factor from everybody else, that you are with us. And then the Lord said to Moses, I will also do this thing for which you have spoken, for you have found favor in my sight, and I know you've won my name. God reinstates to Moses, yes, Moses, yeah, you can continue to think this way. I do know you. You can continue to make your requests upon me based upon the fact that I know you, Moses, and I favor you. I am inclined to give you what you need. This is totally, oh, consider, this is totally different from the Moses we saw in chapter 3, right? God being with him was not satisfying enough. No, wasn't quite yet. And God was work with them. But this is a Moses here that really embodies Psalm 25. Like, Moses is growing in an intimate knowledge of who God is and is satisfying and is good. In Psalm 90, it says, this is a psalm of Moses, and Moses says, satisfy us in the morning with your unfailing love, with your mercy. That the first thought of their consciousness would be God's love. That's what Moses prayed for and what he longed to see, what we have in Christ. He longed to see our day. Let us turn to Exodus 34, 5. And from my perspective, this is truly the pinnacle of God answering Moses' prayer. This is like, it's like, okay, Moses, you want to know me? I'm going to set you up on a mountain, up on this little crevice. You can't see my full glory. You will die. There's, you can't experience all of this. But I'm going to, like, put my eyes, I forget how he phrases it, but you can only see the back part of my glory. And verse 5, oh man, and the Lord passed by before him and proclaimed, the Lord God, merciful and gracious, long-suffering and abundant in goodness, truth, keeping mercy for thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin. I'm a God that forgives. That's the first benefit that is listed in Psalm 103. Forgetting all of his benefits, he forgives your sin. Oh man, this is the kind of God that he is. And that by no means will clear the guilty, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children and upon the children's children, and unto a third and fourth generation. And Moses made haste and bowed his head toward the earth and worshiped. Oh, here's God's glory passed by Moses. And it wasn't just seeing God's glorious magnificence, radiance. That would have been enough, right? Like, can you imagine witnessing the most glorious sight you could even think of imagining witnessing, right? Moses got to experience that. But it's so, I've never hit me before that God didn't just show Moses his visual presence, like, but God gave Moses words to believe about himself. It doesn't this really truly encapture the heart of Moses' request? I want to know you. Okay, Moses, you want to know me? I'm a gracious, the first thing he lists, merciful. I'm merciful, Moses. I'm merciful. This is who I am. And God reveals himself to Moses with words that he can treasure in his heart. And if you look at Numbers chapter 11 later, when again Israel sends and he's interceding in the behalf of God's people, you know what Moses quotes? This. He says, God, didn't you tell me you were merciful? Didn't you show me that you long to forgive sins? I know we messed up again, but I am asking you based upon who you are. And man, that we would cherish the moments God reveals himself to us, and that we would think according to what, and our prayer life will be changed, and our expectations will be changed, just as Moses' expectations were changed. When he's interceding for God's people, his expectations of what God will do change because of what he knew about God. Moses, you long to be satisfied? Let me teach you Jehovah. He says, Jehovah is merciful. This Jehovah that I've been longing to reveal myself to you, he's merciful. Let's turn to Ephesians 1:17. I have no idea where I'm on time. Okay. Chapter 1, verse 17. Because as I mentioned at the beginning of my teaching, man, I can't imagine what it would have been like for Moses or a David to experience what we experience, right? To experience God's unfailing love. Like, I know I don't acknowledge it like I should, but this is always who he will be to his people today. Right? Sin has been dealt with. We have a intimacy with God that we never have to pray, don't take your Holy Spirit away from me, ever. This doesn't have to be our experience, right? Like, this is a guarantee to his people. And in some Ephesians 1:17, this is Paul praying for the people of Ephesus, and this is his heart towards them. He says, wherefore, I also, after I've heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and love unto all saints. So they already had faith and they had some fruit. They had love, right? Cease not to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, this glorious God that Moses got to see, may give unto you the spirit. Oh, This is via the spirit that we have, the spirit of wisdom and revelation, a disclosure. Just as God disclosed himself to Moses, God is eager to reveal himself to his people today. A revelation in the knowledge of him. Look, the NET translates this as the following. I pray that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give you spiritual wisdom and revelation in your growing knowledge of him. Oh man. God knows, and I'm so glad he doesn't settle for second best. I settle for second best. I'm like, oh, I'm happy with this cute little house you gave me and my family. This is great, right? But God doesn't, he's not satisfied that I would get second best. He's constantly striving that we would get first best. And that's him. That we would grow in intimate knowledge of who he is. And the rest of the prayer is magnificent, right? All that he had done in Christ. But this is the first thing that God lists here, that we would grow. This is so aligned with the heart of what Moses asked. God wants us to duplicate, what would be another good word? Emulate, resemble, I don't know, you pick one. But that we would be like Moses in that way, that we will be satisfied with knowing him. And let's jump to Ephesians 3:19. So here God wants us to be satisfied with a knowledge of who he is, and also that we would grow to be satisfied with his love, just as Moses prays. Ephesians 3:19. Oh man, this is so beautiful. And to know, so this is Paul's second prayer for the Ephesians, and he says, and to know the love of Christ which passes knowledge, that you may be filled with the fullness of God. Here Paul, doesn't he resemble the heart of Moses? He's praying in accordance to God's heart, to what God has shown him about his heart for his people. And this is how Paul intercedes for the people of Ephesus. Isn't this the way we can intercede for one another? After what God teaches us, after a knowledge of who he is, Paul says, oh, I long for you to experience the fullness of God. Oh, to experience the fullness of God is described here in Ephesians 3 as experiencing his love. Isn't this what Moses longed to experience? Isn't this what David in the wilderness as well, in Psalm 63, David says, because your love is better than life, my lips will praise you. And this is while he's king. He could have longed for the comforts of being a king, right? Like, oh man, I wish I had to be back in Jerusalem in my palace eating steak, right? But he's like, no. God's love is better than life. That any experience life has to offer, God's love is better. God's love trumps it. And this is God again. He doesn't settle for second best for us. Don't despise his mercy. You know, let's encourage each other to embrace his mercy, that he would work with you where you're at, where I'm at, so that that we may become like Moses and become satisfied with his love alone. But let's not despise his mercy. Verse 20, now unto him that is able, he's able to work with us. I know it doesn't feel like it sometimes, but look, he worked with Moses, right? Now unto him that is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think. You don't, like, it's just unfathomable, right? According to the power that works in us, unto him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus through all ages, world without end. Amen. And I'm going to close out and I'll pray. Father, I thank you so much for these ladies, and I pray, Father, that we can become to be satisfied with your love and to expect that you will teach us about who you are. Even though I know I certainly feel like I'm slow in understanding these things, God, you are a God of mercy. You are a God of compassion. You are a good God that works with us. So I pray, Father, for the rest of this weekend to be wonderful and powerful, and that we may delight in your mercy as you delight in your mercy. Amen.